An Easter Sunday sermon preached by Reverend Richard A. Rehm at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan on March 31, 1991 in the series The Sign of the Cross, The Way of Jesus, entitled God Did. The scripture readings are Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 12, Romans 1, verses 1 through 6, and Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. The texts for the sermon are Matthew 27, verse 43, and chapter 28, verse 7, and Romans 1, verse 4. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
These Easter Sundays, I'm going to come out here and preach my Maundy Thursday sermon. It's because at this time of the year, the services pile up in such tight succession that one has to plan ahead. One has to get texts and themes and orders of worship, and they all start to get jumbled in through one another by this time of this holy season. And so, don't be surprised. Just understand the difficulty under which one labors. 2 or 3 weeks ago, my secretary said to me, "What is your Easter message entitled?" I said, "God did." She said, "Oh," and went on working. And the next time I came past her desk, she said, "I'm serious. I'm getting the newspaper publicity together, and I'm doing the bulletin for the printer, and I need to know what your Easter message will be entitled." I said, "God did." She said, "God did?" I said, "Yes, God did." She said, "What did God do?" I said, "Come on Easter Sunday and find out." And it is Easter Sunday, and I'm here to say that God did. Well, where does such a strange title come from? It actually comes from the gospel, you'll be relieved to know. I read those verses in the 27th chapter of Matthew in order to recall that scene that we have so recently celebrated. You might have come in the brightness of this morning's wonder and snowstorm, thinking that you had left the solemnity of Lent and the anguish of Good Friday behind you. You might have been disappointed that I went back to that scene. You might have questioned why a passage from Isaiah 53 should have been read. Well, let me say that to really celebrate Easter, one must connect it closely to the crucifixion. Indeed, the angel announced to the women that the one who was risen was the one who had been crucified, and cross and resurrection belong together. And in Matthew's account, Jesus, hanging suspended between heaven and earth, in the darkness of that moment, is taunted by those who are standing by. And the most cruel taunt of all, as I suggested 2 or 3 weeks ago, was probably that came from the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They said, "Did he trust in God? Let God save him if he desires him." That must have been as a dagger plunged into the heart of Jesus. That must have been the cruelest blow of all. Because that put the issue precisely on center. Because Jesus had trusted in God. Jesus had spoken of God as no other had ever spoken. Jesus had spoken with an intimacy and a naturalness that enabled him in his prayer simply to say, "Abba." Jesus had pointed to God as a God whose grace was all-embracing and whose love was all-enfolding. And if God was the God of whom Jesus spoke and in whom Jesus trusted, then in the travesty and the tragedy of that moment, how could God stand by? Did he trust in God? The leaders of the religious establishment, with some relief, seeing his life drain away, figuring that their crisis was almost over, in that terrible hostility and bitter cynicism, taunted him most cruelly of all. Did he trust in God? Let God save him. And the message of Easter is that God did. Not until he had breathed his last. Not until he had drained the cup of suffering to its bitter dregs. For indeed, the way that Jesus lived was not complete until he had breathed his last. For the possibility of losing faith, of buckling under, of bowing out, was there to the bitter end. And so the heavens were silent. God made no move, it would seem. And in the darkness he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he was able finally, in the darkness, with no public demonstration of support from heaven, with no external support for the trust with which he had lived, nevertheless, to die trusting in the darkness, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Did he trust in God? Let God save him. And God did. Not until he died, but beyond death. For he died into God. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. That's the Easter message. God did. And in so doing, God confirmed the way Jesus had lived. Our Lenten focus this season has been the sign of the cross, the way of Jesus. And we have said repeatedly that Jesus died the way he died because he had lived the way he lived. The message he proclaimed, the actions of his life, his behavior, his spirit, his attitude, chiefly his conception of God and the coming kingdom. He died the way he died because he had lived the way he lived. It was no tragic mistake. It was no accident. It was simply the fact that this world cannot stand that kind of life. living the way he lived in this world, being as it is. He died the way he died. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And if it had ended there, then we would have to say that the way he lived comes to futility and emptiness. But it didn't end there. It culminated here. God did. God raised him from the dead. But it wasn't easy. And we ought not to think that Jesus simply went on his way tripping through the tulips, finally to get to Joseph's garden, as though he knew all the time, as though he had some ace up his sleeve. Oh no. Remember the way that he has come. Remember Gethsemane. Remember the struggle in prayer. Remember the temptation. Remember that pleading cry, if possible, take this cup from me. But he won it there too. He said, finally, thy will be done. On the cross, he cried out in abandonment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And don't you imagine that he wondered, where was God? Don't you imagine that he was filled with doubt even as he finally overcame in trust? If he is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, if he really shares our humanity, then can it be otherwise than that he went this way in fear and trembling and in the darkness almost succumbed? I suspect that Jesus must have wondered, am I right about God? Have I clearly perceived and discerned the purpose of God? Is it true, as I have announced, that the kingdom of God has arrived in my very person? Don't you imagine that as they taunted him, did he trust in God, let God save him? That Jesus must have said, oh God, save me. In the midst of his doubt, he yet was able to trust, but barely. And he must have wondered if he had it wrong. A very fine New Testament scholar, Albert Schweitzer, whom we know better for his outstanding work of medical missions in Africa, Albert Schweitzer, after his study of the New Testament, concluded that Jesus did have it wrong. Schweitzer, as he read the New Testament, saw Jesus as one of those who was a part of that very widespread sense of expectancy of the end of history. Schweitzer believes that Jesus really believed that God would intervene and that the end was near. And in this last desperate moment, Schweitzer says in a very famous quote, he cast himself on the wheel of history in order to move it with its last final revolution. And it moved, crushing him under it. And on the 14th of Nisan, at even as they gathered to eat the Paschal lamb, he uttered a loud cry and died. Schweitzer thinks that Jesus did have it wrong. I think Schweitzer has it wrong, but I have to admit that if Jesus didn't consider whether or not he might be wrong, then he's a far different human being than I am. But the Easter message is that God raised him from the dead as a vindication of the way that he had lived. It was God's yes to Jesus' life and God's no to the way of the world that crucified him. Let me ask you a question. Consider for a moment that you have a pad of paper on your knee with a pencil in hand, and this is Bible 101, Easter exam. What, for you, is the central, most important truth of Easter? You've worshipped all these many Easters. You've heard the Easter gospel proclaimed. Easter is the very center of Christian faith. What is the center of Easter faith for you? Go ahead. Write it down. Well, if you won't write, let me suggest a couple of possibilities. Some of you, perhaps especially those who have lost ones they have loved, might say, for me, the center of Easter is my assurance that those I have loved and lost a while are gathered into the arms of Jesus. Good answer. Great comfort. Hits us right here. And I believe it's true. But there are others of you. Maybe you've had a close brush with death, or maybe you are one of those persons that has really contemplated your own mortality. You and I, all of us, will die. And maybe you say to me, for me, Easter, first of all, is the assurance that when I plunge into the rushing waters of Jordan, the bottom will be firm, and the morning will break eternal, and I will be forever with my Lord. Good answer. Terribly important. And it's true. And I suspect that answers one and two are the truths of Easter that are most commonly proclaimed on Easter Sunday in the church, and with good justification. But I'm going to suggest a third answer this morning. I want Easter to have a certain nuance. Easter 1991, Christ Community Church, the culmination of a long journey through Lent in which we have followed the way of Jesus, in which we have noted that it was the way he lived that brought him to the death he died. What might we say together is the center of the Easter message? Let me suggest that its center is not so much what it says about what is ahead, but what it illumines of what had come before. That the resurrection of Jesus was God's vindication of Jesus, God's vindication of His servant. That it was God's yes to the way that Jesus had lived in a world that put Him to death, in a world that said no to Him. God said yes to Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the authentication of who He was. God was saying to Jesus and raising Him from the dead, "You were right, Jesus. I am who You thought I was. I am full of grace that embraces all and love that enfolds all. I am the God whose rain and sunshine fall on the just and the unjust, the good and the righteous and the unrighteous, all without regard. I am the God who in You am establishing a kingdom on the earth. You have walked My way. Rise up, Jesus. You're right." It's not a new idea. In Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who goes through the depths and whose life is finally given in sacrifice for His people is finally vindicated by the Lord, bathed in light. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Apostle Paul understood the resurrection this way. He said, God declared Him to be the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. It was God's public announcement to all the world and all of history that there is one way to go, one way that will make a difference, the only way that God will establish shalom and bring to consummation His kingdom. The God who could call 1,000 legions of angels will not with coercive power enforce His will. His will be done and His kingdom will come only by the path that Jesus trod. The path that those will tread who will follow in Jesus' steps. Don't look now, but in your bulletin. On page 4, there is printed an excerpt from a novel by George MacDonald. The words of a pastor who says, "I cannot imagine doing anything else with my life. I cannot imagine anything else worth pouring myself into than to tell my fellow men about the wonders of the gospel, the story of Jesus, whose life is the way of life and whom to know is life." And then the pastor goes on to say, "Even if there was no hereafter, nonetheless, I would live in the grandeur of that truth." And he says, even if there were no hereafter, I would rather fall off the precipice into nothingness with Jesus and John and Paul and 1,000 others whose lovely lives have transformed the nothingness into a garden of the Lord. He says, I'll even go farther. I would rather die forever believing the way Jesus believed than to live forever believing the way those who deny Him believe. terribly important for you and for me to have the assurance of eternal life, to be able to face death squarely in the eye, and to be of good courage. It is a marvelous comfort to know that those we've loved and lost a while are just fine. Without denigrating that at all, let me suggest, nonetheless, there is something bigger and more important than my immortality. There is something larger and grander than my comfort. It is God's purpose, God's plan, God's kingdom. And it is Jesus who invites me to follow in His steps, to be an agent of reconciliation and a bringer of peace. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the transforming effect on this world? If this congregation began to live as Jesus lived, did he trust in God? Let God save him if he desires him. God did. Thank God.